Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, I just got back to Houston yesterday evening. I was in Dallas for the last few days. I was teaching at a pastor's conference on Wednesday and then attended the same conference on Thursday, Friday. And I realized that I've been going to Dr. Tony Evans' pastor's conference now for almost 20 years, actually about 20 years now, I think since 98. And I know you're wondering, then why aren't you a better pastor, right? You've been going that long, nothing has changed. So you can put that first slide up. So it was great to be under some great biblical teaching, to kind of reunite with some folks and to share fellowship and then to encourage each other and then also to eat together. But really, I think for me, the part that really has changed my life has been the times in between. So I'll usually share a room with one of the other pastor friends who's usually one of my accountability partners and say, hey, let's catch up. How are things going in your marriage and your family with you and your walk with the Lord? And so this week, I shared a room with David Hill, pastor of Restoration Community Church. And then during the break, got a chance to take a picture of my spiritual father and then also my roommate in seminary and also one of the sons of Oak Cliff, Eric Mason as well. But I remember probably about 15 years ago, I was at the conference and I was sharing a room with my friend Stuart Perriman, who pastors Agape Christian Church in San Antonio, and he's preached here before. And I had just finished teaching a class on preaching, and I was telling Stuart how much I love preaching. I studied, I read the books, I go to the seminars, and I've really devoted my life. And I said, I love preaching. And then in a very loving way, Stuart said this to me, Icky, I understand that you love preaching, but do you love the people that you're preaching to? And that rocked my world. He says, I know you love preaching, you give your time to it, energy to it, but do you love the people that you're preaching to? And he challenged me with that. And I don't know, have you ever had a situation like that, right? A good friend, a small group where you get challenged, right? And truth is right there in your face. So here's my question to you. Who or what do you love? Who or what do you love? Do you love baking? Do you love coming to church? Do you love a mother, a father, a spouse? Who or what do you love? And here's my kind of follow-up to that. Could it be that really we don't particularly love that, cooking, baking, preaching, whatever it may, running, but we really love the feeling it gives us, right? Or could it be that that person that we love, mom, dad, spouse, whoever it may be, best friend, we really don't love them, we really love how they make us feel, right? Are y'all with me? Is it just me, right? All right, go back to that pastor's conference, Icky, go back, right? And so we're going to look at today, what is true biblical love, all right? So turn to 1 Corinthians 13. What is true agape Christian biblical love? What is this love? I feel like we throw out this word love too much, or we say we love things. But let's look at this agape love, 1 Corinthians 13. And I need your help with this one, y'all, all right? It's a very both encouraging but also challenging message. 1 Corinthians 13. If you're there, would you say amen? Let me give you context. So Corinth is a church that's divided along ethnic and cultural lines, Jew and Gentile, along the lines of rich and poor. But also it's a church that's full of cliques, right? There are people there who are saying, I'm more spiritually mature than you because I speak in tongues or I prophesy or I have these miraculous sign gifts. I'm always up front. And there is a church culture of even jealousy. People are jealous of one another's gifts, and they've aligned themselves with their favorite preacher. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Jesus. And the really, really mature ones are saying, I speak in tongues, I prophesy, I'm up front all the time, and I align myself with Jesus. So they sound like, publicly, they're very mature. And what Paul is about to do is bust them and all of us a shot right between the eyes. Look at verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, the first gift he addresses is this gift of tongues, glossolalia. He says, if I speak of tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So the first thing he addresses is this. He says, if I have the gift of tongues, I can speak tongues of men. So some would say that's the glossolalia, the tongues in a known language. So he says, if Barrett James, who's never studied German in his life, right, meets someone at City Refuge who speaks no English at all, only German, and is able to speak to him and share the gospel in German, he says, but you don't have love for that guy? You really become a clanging cymbal or a gong. Just for those of us, we don't use those anymore. Just imagine, y'all remember having that one college roommate with that really obnoxious alarm clock? Y'all remember that? That's what you become. You become more of an annoyance, a hindrance, than really a help to anybody. And then he says, in the tongue of angels, and some would say there's a heavenly language as well. He says, whether it's this earthly language, this heavenly language, or this unknown language, he says, if you do it but don't have love, he says, you have become a hindrance, an annoyance, rather than a benefit to the kingdom of God. He says this, verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, another upfront gift, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, he says, and if I have all faith, so remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Next week, we're going to look at this gift of prophecy, which includes both foretelling what's going to happen in the future, but also foretelling what has God already said and how does it apply. He says, if you have that and you're up front teaching, preaching, but you don't have love for the people, he says, you're nothing. And get this, he says to Ikisoma, he says, and know all mysteries and all knowledge. You spend time 10, 20 hours in your library, in your study, studying the Word of God, studying theologies and commentaries. And not only do you have some of the answers, but God gives you all the answers, all the mysteries. You understand free will and sovereignty can explain that mystery, all of it. He says, even if you had all that, but didn't have love, he says, you're nothing. And then he says, if you have all faith, so as to remove mountains. And usually faith, the gift of spiritual gift of faith, is connected to prayer. You pray and things happen. Literally impossible things happen. People are cured from cancer. You see people who don't have a job, unqualified, get a job. You can move mountains because of your faith in prayer, but you don't have love. He says, nothing. Nothing. And then he says this in verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You come to the City of Refuge membership class and you hear me share about giving. So I talk about theology, doctrine on giving, and also church discipline. And people ask me, is this a tithing church? Do you ask people to give 10%? Or is this a grace-giving church? And I tell people, we're an aller church. What's an aller? You can't take it with you, so give it all away. Give it all away. And so let's say you take that message to heart. You come to membership class and you say, I'm going to give 100% of my income. I've got my car. It's paid off. I'm going to sleep in the church parking lot. Every single dime I get, I'm going to give to City of Refuge, to feed the poor, to evangelize, to do global missions. I'm going to give it all away. Now, I would say thank you. But if you don't have love, if you don't have love, he says, it profits you nothing. And then he says, if you are that missionary, get sent by that person, and you go to a persecuted region of the world, and you're willing to be martyred for the faith, to give your body to be burned, to sacrifice it all, if you don't have love, he says, ultimately, in the economy of God, it profits you nothing. So again, he hits all of us and the church at Corinth. You think you're somebody mature because you can stand up front and preach God's word. You can stand up front and speak in tongues and evangelize. You think you're somebody because you've given it all away. Example, Ananias and Sapphira, right? Ananias and Sapphira, the church, the early church, people were selling possessions. They sold their Bentley, they sold their land, they sold their furs and jewelry so that the gospel could spread, the needs of the poor could be met. They did all that. And the people who did that were getting accolades and recognition. Yay, that's amazing. You sold all, you did all that, you gave it all away. So Ananias and Sapphira said, we want in on some of that. Because you know what? They loved the praise of people. They loved the recognition of people. They loved themselves. They love how those things felt. So what do? They sold. We gave it all away. Look at us. Look at us. Look at us. But God said, that's not your motive. And so he says, they died. God took them home early. So here's point number one. If love isn't our motive for everything, we say nothing, are nothing, and it profits us nothing. You can have the largest Sunday school. You can lead a Bible study at work. You could do all these great things publicly, privately. But if you don't have love, and in this context, he's not just talking about love for God. Really, he's talking about love for people. If you don't love the people, if you do not love the people, he says, it profits you nothing. So point number one, if love isn't our motive for everything, we say nothing, are nothing, and it profits us nothing. Now the verses that we often see on the wedding programs. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. So point number two, we're going to look at the characteristics of this love that should be this all-encompassing motive. And we're going to look at our all verbs, which love always does. It's an action. For God so loved that he gave. And so the first thing, he gives two positives. He says in verse 4, love is patient. And secondly, he says, love is kind. These are the two positives. That word patient is a word picture that means anger stretched wide. Anger that's been stretched wide. And this is the illustration I have that no one under the age of probably 30 will understand. But before smartphones and like little electronic games, often to keep ourselves entertained, we would have very simple toys. How many of y'all remember Silly Putty? Raise your hand if you remember Silly Putty. All right, Silly Putty. Again, before Nintendo, before Sega, before smartphones, we played with this thing called Silly Putty. Now, this is how silly Silly Putty is. It came in an egg, all right, an egg. And your mom or dad, a toy store, dollar store, would buy it for like a dollar, and it was like clay. That's all it was, a little pinkish-hued clay. You would take it. I know, the under 30-year-olds are like, what is this guy talking about? And you would take this little piece of clay, and you would stick it on like the Sunday morning cartoons or a newspaper ad, right? And then you would stretch it, and you see like Spider-Man stretch, right? Superman stretch, or Snoopy, or whatever you want to do. That was called Silly Putty. I know, Silly Putty. That's why it's called Silly Putty. And so this is the picture I have. Is imagine you have the word anger, and you put the Silly Putty on that, and then you begin to stretch it. And eventually, for the first like centimeter or two, you're like, anger. But by the time you stretch it out to here, you're like, what does that even say? I can't even read it anymore because the anger that's there has now been stretched wide. And that's the word patience. Now here's what it relates to good. We're going to look at this. When people are not good to you, true love is patient. It's anger stretched wide. I know the double negation. So when people are bad to you, they offend you, anger stretched wide. But he flips it. And now he says, love is kind. And it's also in the fruit of the Spirit. Love is patient and kind. Kind. And that is now good. So patience is when people are not good. Now kindness is when you are good. When you're good to your enemy. When you're good to a person here at City Refuge. When you're good to a family member. He says, this love is demonstrated and seen by, like we just sang, you're a good, good father by the good things that you do for somebody else. So again, epithumia or thumos, whatever. So anger stretched wide. Now he says kind. Now he's about to give some negatives of things not to do. Verse 4, love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. And this was one of the primary issues at the church of Corinth, is that these folks were jealous of one another. Jealous that they had this spiritual gift. Jealous that they were up front. Jealous, jealous, jealous. And so he says, love is not jealous. If you really love that person, for you not to be jealous. And that's why in the chapter before, 2 weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 12, he said, in the body of Christ, if you're the mouth, you're the mouthpiece, don't be jealous of the people who are the eyes who see what God is doing. If you're the hand, don't be jealous of what the mouth is doing. All the parts of the body are critical to the function of the body. So love is not jealous. And then he says, love does not brag and is not arrogant. We can flip it by simply saying true love is humble. It's humble. It doesn't say, look at me like Ananias and Sapphira, recognize me. It's not, doesn't brag or is not arrogant. And then verse 5, love does not act unbecomingly. Kind of a word that we don't use much nowadays. It can also mean indecent, indecent. Love is not indecent. And so again, if you are not married or if you're married and you're flirting with somebody else, he says, this love has to be pure. Pure, it can't be indecent. The other word is also rude. This love is not rude. I think some translations say that. Love is not rude. I was laughed at during the first service, but I'll do it again, even though it hurt me. Let me bare my soul to you. How many of you are like me? It's difficult for you to be in conversation one-on-one with somebody because as they're talking, your mind is already formulating what to say, response. Y'all laughing now, all right? And so you're formulating the response, and so then we're like, and so then I went to the cottage, and then I took my dog to, and then when they take a breath, you say, oh, yeah, 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 I once went to a cottage, uh-huh, and I had three dogs, uh-huh, right? So I have this, just, I cut people off. I cut people off. I recognize that, and it's totally rude. I've gotten better, though. God has helped me in this area, right? How many of y'all like me? Cut people off, like, you're already formulating stuff to say and all that, and then they take a breath, and you jump in there, right? Like, jump rope. Let me get in there. All right, yeah, yeah, right. You jump in there, right? You see that breath. So here's the thing. This is what that pastor is saying. It's not rude. How many of y'all have ever had somebody do something rude to you? When you're talking, cut you off. When you're driving, cut you off. When you're in line, cut in line. When you're whatever, like, let's say you're a personal space person, they're always like this close to you, right? Right? Rude. He says the thing that irritates you when people are being rude, don't do that. So, Icky, if you want people to listen to what you have to say, you know what you need to do? Quit being rude and listen. Listen. Quit cutting people off and being so rude. Quit thinking that you are the know-it-all and you have all the answers. Just listen. Again, that's just me. All y'all are just perfect, and I'm just the one that struggles with stuff. And he says, love does not act unbecomingly. Then he says, it does not seek its own. Put others above yourself. It doesn't seek its own. That's hard because we're born inherently selfish. And that's why the call to take up the cross and die to self. He says, love does not seek its own. Love is always focused on the other person. Is not provoked. Again, we don't use that word often. Love is not irritable. Irritable could be a better translation. Irritable. It can look like this. It can look like the person who comes home after a long, stressful day at work. Lots of calls, emails, difficulties, challenges. And you come home from work, and you come back to your roommates or to your spouse or your family, and you have that look like, nobody bother me. Right? Anybody there? Right? Nikki, first service, was like, snapping everything. I was like, I'm your boss. You know, like, I see what you're doing. Right? He says, that shouldn't be you. You shouldn't be the one that comes home irritable where everyone is afraid to do something or say something. How many of you know people who everyone around them walks on eggshells? Like, don't get that person mad. Don't say the wrong thing. He says, if you are a follower of Christ, a mature follower, you should not be that person. That everyone in the room is walking on eggshells because you're so irritable. This love is not irritable. It should make the people in the room feel comfortable. And then he says this, is not provoked and does not take into account a wrong suffered. Is that meaning that if someone offends you or hurts you, that you're like, oh, what happened? I don't even know what happened, right? No, he's not saying that. He's saying, don't keep a record of things that they've done wrong for the sake of payback. You did these 10 things wrong to me? And you know what? I have license to do 10 wrong things to you now. Right? Everyone laughs because we know we all do that, right? You were late for 10 meetings, I'm going to be late for 10 meetings. And here's the challenge, though. Here's the challenge. I know I face this, but again, I'm much less spiritual than you are. I tend to remember the things that people did to offend me more than the things people did to bless me or help me. Right? Are y'all with me on that? And he said, we really should flip that way of thinking and really forget about those things. And he's not saying be foolish, but forget about those things. And we've all had that, right? We've all had that. Have you ever had a friend break off that friendship or like a breakup in a girlfriend-boyfriend relationship? And what do? They don't go, you remember I needed money to pay this bill at school and you gave me that money? You know, my car broke down and you came to my roadside. You helped me out. That night I was crying. You came to help me. They don't remember any of that good stuff. What do they remember? Man, remember that time you wouldn't answer your phone and I was stranded on the side of the road and all that. And you're like, what? What? Right? And Don's laughing. That's ministry life. That's ministry life. Elders, we have people who come and say all the 20 things that we did wrong. And I'm like, but I led you to the Lord and I baptized you and, you know, all this stuff. But that's what they remember. Don's laughing because he's like, I helped you. Anyway, he says to all of us who are laughing, don't do that. Don't do that because we naturally do it. And then he says in verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Some translations say injustice, but rejoices with the truth. Let me put a statement on that. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. The standards of righteousness are right here in this book, the Bible that you have on your phone or the Bible you're holding. And so he says it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rather it rejoices in the truth. That same book that you're holding, the same app that you have on your phone, it rejoices in that. And that's why this definition of love has been skewed, because we have people in our lives, and perhaps some here today, who are doing unrighteous things and then putting love as a label on top of it. And so they say, if you love me, you will support me in doing this mess, this immorality, this deception, this lie, if you really love me. That's not love. That's not love. He says, this love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, in injustice, but rather rejoices in the truth. So here's the thing. If you're a friend of mine on Facebook, Twitter, whatever it is, you follow me on Twitter, I follow you, and you put stuff that's unrighteous, and you're like, man, why don't Pastor Icky ever like put that little heart symbol or like the smiley face or the like on this? Because I am not going to rejoice in unrighteousness. I just am not. If you are married and you've got a new girlfriend or boyfriend, and you're like, look at us, we're at Kima Boardwalk on the roller coaster. Skip that one. You're not going to get a like from me. Just honestly, right? Because you're a married man. You're committing adultery. I'm not going to rejoice in that. So he says that. Now, here's the thing. I went to this conference this week. On the last week, a Q&A with Dr. Evans. Here's the challenge that we face as believers today. This was one of the questions. We've got schools. We've got, let me back up too. And this is for married people too, the adultery Christians. Anyway, we've got schools, jails, prisons, government organizations, all these people now coming to the church, the local church, saying, give us volunteers, give us resources, give us money, right? They're coming to us in droves. I get requests regularly, emails and phone calls, come help us do this. But then when we say Jesus, when we say the Bible, whenever we talk about that, they're like, oh, no. We just want your money and the people. That's all we want. We don't want the Jesus. We don't want this love. That's all we want. And so this was the question, because religious liberty is starting to get trampled on, especially amongst Christians, is how do we handle that? And this was what Dr. Evans offered. He said, yes, if the government is the head, school, prison, jail, organization, if the government is the head and they're asking us to be the tail, they can tell the tail where to wag. And if it compromises this, we're not going to wag. So he challenged the pastors that were there to be the head, to be the people who start these organizations that bless the community, that reach the community with the love of God, so that we don't have to be the tail that wags. That's what he said, so we can continue to proclaim Jesus. But the challenge is going to be increasing asks of the church. Come help our schools that are broken. Come help our prisons. Come help this. And for us to be able to say, but we still want to preach and teach and practice this. Right? So when the school says, we're going to rejoice in immorality, we're going to rejoice in unrighteousness, and we say, no, we can't do that. We'll help build the playground. We'll tutor kids after school, but to participate in this, we just can't do that. And that's what the world's doing. Our world today rejoices in unrighteousness and tramples on the truth. And that's a challenge that all of us in here face if we follow Jesus Christ, to say true to the God, to the gospel and to God, and yet reach the world that we live in. Are y'all with me? So here are the characteristics of this love. Verse 7, last section. This love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What does that mean? When it comes to the situations that you face, but more importantly, the people in your life that you love. The people in your life that you love. Sometimes they're going to get under your nerve, under your skin. So he says, you bear all these things. You're patient with them. You endure all these things. You're steadfast. And then you also believe all things. What does that mean? You're not believing that a piano is going to fall on them tomorrow on the way to work. What it means is you're believing the best for that person. And you're hopeful that they will grow, that they're changed. You hope all things for this person if you love that person. So again, these are the characteristics of this love that motivate us. Now notice this in verse 8. He says, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, they'll be done away. He says to the Corinthian church, to all of us, all these flashy, spectacular things up front, he says they're all going to be done away with one day. They're all going to be gone, but love never fails. And then he says, if there are tongues, they'll cease. If there is knowledge, they'll be done away. For we know in part, verse 9, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. What is he talking about there? He's saying that these sign gifts, these miraculous gifts, one day are going to cease. Because he says, when the perfect comes, the partial knowing of God will be done away. What does that mean? Three interpretations. One is Jesus Christ comes back. The perfect one he's talking about is Jesus. When Jesus comes back and we go to heaven, why do we need tongues and all this stuff? Because we'll be with Jesus. That's one interpretation. The second one is the Bible. The Bible, at the point that this is being written, there is no New Testament. And so what he's saying is when the perfect word of God, the complete word of God comes, no need for revelation of people saying, thus saith the Lord. And that's what it means. When that comes, it'll be done away. But here's what that word teleos means in other parts of the New Testament. Teleos means, perfect means, mature. Mature, that's what it means. He says, when you and I, and even as a church, mature, we don't need the flashy, ecstatic stuff anymore. We can continue to persevere in a steadfast way. Y'all look at me all blank, right? For those of you who are married, do you remember like when you first met your wife or your husband? All the experiences, the fireworks every time you kissed. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember like your honeymoon and all that stuff, right? But now, they're not. We're celebrating 20 years of marriage this year. 20 years of marriage. While I was in Dallas, Tara texted me. She said, hey, I want to ride. We're going to get a bike for her. We're going to ride 20 miles on our 20th. And, you know, I'm a runner, so I'm like, let's run 20 on our 20th. He's like, no, we're not going to run 20. But here's the thing. Now, like, the honeymoon and all, it's over, but I've been persevering. We've been persevering in marriage. Love is enduring. That's what he's saying. So he says, if you're going to grow as you mature, don't grow in the stuff up front that impresses people. Don't grow just in merely doctrine and theology. He says, if you're going to grow, grow in love. That's what you want to grow in. That's going to persevere. It's not going to fail. Grow in love. And how do I know it's talking about growth? He says in verse 11, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child, play with silly putty. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. I put the silly putty away. He says, like a little child is selfish and all about this. He says, now that you're a man, you're grown, mature, love. And then he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, verse 12, but then I will know fully just as I also have been fully known. Verse 13, but now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Here's point number three. Growing in maturity means growing in love. Growing in maturity means growing in love. That's what he's saying. All these other things up front, these sign gifts, these flashy things, these experiences, he said they're all going to go away because one day we'll be with Jesus forever. So he said, if you're going to grow and you're going to mature, grow in love. Are y'all with me? Grow in love. Let me say it in a more loving way. Y'all, grow in love. Grow in love, all right? Grow in love. Look at verse 13. Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why does he say that? Because one day what we believe, what we have faith in, when we get to the eternal kingdom, everything that we have believed in will now be what? Sight. Are y'all with me? Everything that we've believed in, the rewards, our master, our king, everything that we've believed in while on earth, we've been enduring and persevering and struggling because we believe there's a life after death and there's a kingdom and a king. Everything that we've believed will be now sight. In heaven, there's no more faith. In heaven, there's no more faith. And then everything that we've ever hoped for, loved ones in Christ who've now gone ahead of us, right? Everything that we have hoped for that we cannot see right now, when we get to the kingdom, we'll be sight. There is no hope in heaven. No hope in heaven because everything that we've hoped for while on earth will now be sight. But you know what's still going to exist in heaven? Love. Love. The Bible never says God is faith. And the Bible never says God is hope. But you know what the Bible says? God is love and God is going to be there. And so in heaven, we are going to have love. So if he says, if you're going to persevere, grow, and endure in anything, faith, hope, the greatest, love. So growing maturity means growing love. You know what? This sermon is going to go over. Look at 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4:7. How do we grow in this love? Barrett stole a little bit of my thunder. He recited this verse. His welcome. 1 John 4:7. How do we grow in this love, this agape love? This unconditional love. First John 4:7. If you're there, would you say, I love you? First John reminds him, verse 7, beloved. He reminds him that they're loved by God. He says, beloved, beloved, beloved. Let us love one another. Here's the command. Love one another, just like we've looked at. For love is from God. He says, God is the source of this love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So he says, God is love. He's the source. And if you and I are going to grow in this love, two things have to happen. Number one, you're born of God. John 3:3 says you must be born again. When you put your faith in Christ, you are born again. You must be born of God, born above. He says, if you do that, now you have access to God the Father, but that's not enough. You also have to know God. And that word know isn't about facts, it's about a relationship. He says you grow in a relationship with God, and the more you grow in your relationship with him, the more you grow in that love. And he says this in verse 8. He says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. What he's saying is, it's possible for you to be born again, to have trusted Christ, and still hate your brother and sister, to be the biggest racist on the planet because you don't have a relationship. You don't know God. And so he says, if you're going to grow in that love, you have to know God, be in an intimate relationship day after day after day. There's an elder's wife here who will remain nameless who has yet to bake me an Italian cream cake because it is my favorite cake. And it's open to anybody. You don't have to be an elder's wife to bake me an Italian cream cake. So my aunt, and I'm not going to look at this elder's wife. I'm going to turn over here so she doesn't feel convicted. So my wife's aunt, Aunt Joy, she makes a delicious Italian cream cake, and she makes one every year for Thanksgiving. And so we go to Thanksgiving, and it's everybody, family, uncles, cousins, everybody goes, and then they've got coworkers and students who don't have a place. So everyone goes there, and they have this rule that once the prayer is said, you can eat whatever you want first. Dessert first, appetizers, whatever you want to eat, you can eat that first. And so there is the Italian cream cake sitting on this beautiful glass canopy, just calling my name. And as I pray, I'm the pastor in the family, I pray, I'm already probably like eyeing with one eye this Italian cream cake, knowing that I've got nephews and nieces with their little grubby paws looking to get that dessert first. My kids are perfect. They eat their vegetables and all that first. And so I'm tempted to keep one eye open and run straight for the cake before anyone else can get it and it's all gone. But man, people know I'm a pastor, so I got to do the pastor thing. I pray, amen. People are running to the dessert. I'm like, oh, good to see you. How's your sick mom? Okay. Oh, Uncle Johnny, like, how's your foot doing? Okay, we'll pray. You know, I got to do that, all right? It's a curse, right? Anyway. But here's the reassurance I have. I eat my turkey and my dressing and all that stuff. I know. I love Aunt Josh. She's a solid believer. She loves me. We love each other. We're in a relationship. We're in a close relationship. I know that if I eat everything, by the time I get to dessert and underneath that beautiful glass canopy, there's only a few crumbs and a little bit of frosting. I just put on a sad face and say, Aunt Joss, oh. I was praying with people and I was eating my food. And there's no more Italian cream cake left. You know what she's going to do out of relationship? I'll bake you another one right now. She would make me another Italian cream cake because we have relationship. She's the source. And as long as I stay connected to the source, I don't care who gets their grubby paws on the Italian cream cake. Because I just stay connected to the source. And here's the thing. How many of y'all got like coworkers and classmates that get on your last nerve and actually like dance on your last nerve? Anybody have coworkers like that? Raise your hand. Anybody like that? All right. Are they here today? Like raise your hand if they're here today, like it's a refuge, right? You two are going to raise your hand and call out Nikki. That ain't right, man. That ain't right. Tomorrow when you face that coworker, classmate, neighbor, you know what? You're going to say, man, God, I ain't got no love for this person. I've run out of love. I just can't do it. You know what you have to do? God, I got a relationship with you. I need you to love this person through me. Give me the love that this person needs. And you stay connected to the source. Are y'all with me? Y'all get it? You stay connected to the source and you say, God, I can't do it. All out of love like Air Supply. But you, 70s song, right? Anyway. And you say, God, I need you to love this person through me. And God gives you that love. So here's a big idea for today. Love is the why, what, when, and how of obedience. Love is the why, when, and how of obedience. It's the all-encompassing. It's why we do things. So even when you speak the truth, you speak the truth in love. You do it in a loving way. And here's a definition of love. Here's a definition of love. You can write it below there. Love is not a feeling. That's eros and phileo. Love is not a feeling. Agape love is a choice. It's a decision. The decision to seek God's best for that object of love. Here's the B part, though, that y'all aren't ready for. Expecting nothing in return. It's a decision to seek God's best for that person that you love. Decision, a choice you make. Expecting nothing in return. That's what love is. And so that should be the all-encompassing reason why, when, how, all of that that we do, what we do when we live with one another, but also in the world we live in. The decision. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. It's a verb. You don't have to turn there now. We're out of time. John 13. We looked at that during Holy Week. Marcus Allen did a great job. Jesus demonstrated this. I call this the 1 Corinthians 13 and John 13. John 13 is a picture. 1 Corinthians 13 is a description. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He washes the disciples' feet. Their stinky, sweaty, smelly feet. He washes their feet. And then later on, he says in verse 35 and 30 through 37, he says, now y'all love one another. Y'all love one another. You've seen what it looks like. You love one another. Not at your best, but often at your worst. Love one another. And then he says, by this, the world will know that you are my disciples. By your love for one another. He didn't say by the books you read, by the political flag you wave, by the Christian t-shirts you wear. He says, they'll know you because of the fact that you love one another. And I'll tell you what, we have a great opportunity here at City Refuge because we love one another across racial, cultural, generational, political lines. We love one another. And so this is a slice, a picture of what the kingdom looks like. Small group questions. Number one, the Corinthians judge spiritual maturity by Christians' public actions rather than by the motives behind their actions. Do we do the same thing? Again, they were growing in these public gifts, these showy gifts, but not really growing in love. Number two, share some examples of receiving tender love. Share some examples of receiving tough love. And then read 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 6. Prepare for next week. So here's my challenge. You've heard this before. There's probably been thousands of sermons preached on 1 Corinthians 13. Put your name in there. Icky is patient. Icky is kind. Icky doesn't rejoice in the truth. You can do that, and we can all do that. But you know what's going to happen? Impossible. Overwhelming. Scary. But you know what you can do easily? Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus doesn't rejoice in the truth. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Jesus rejoices. You can put Jesus in there. Like I shared during Holy Week, like I shared right here, the more you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, the more you abide, stay connected with him, is the more that you can have the ability to say, Icky is patient. Icky is kind. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for the way that you love us unconditionally with this agape love. You chose, decided to love us. And God, this love is seen by the fact that we enjoy this life. We enjoy beautiful weather. By the fact that we have air in our lungs. But we also see this visibly demonstrated Romans 5 and 8. John 3:16, that you gave your only begotten son. That he gave his life, which we remembered last week. So God, I pray now for us as believers, as followers of Christ. Help us to love one another. Love those people that you place in our world, in our community, in our lives. God, with this radical agape love, that we would decide, choose, even if we don't like the person, even if we don't feel like it, God, to love this person, seek your best for this person, expecting absolutely nothing in return, no strings attached. And God, I pray for those here today who have yet to put their faith in Christ, that today they've come and they've heard about this radical love that you have for us and the radical love that you've called Christians to love others with. God, that today that they would put their faith in Christ, that today would be the day that they recognize that they're a sinner separated from you and that Jesus Christ came and gave his life and was resurrected the third day so that by believing in him and his finished work that they can be forgiven for all their sins, to have you as their Father, Christ is their King, and the Holy Spirit now indwelling inside of them, God. God, I pray that today would be the day they would trust Christ and be saved. God, it's a mighty challenge, again, to put our names in that list in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Because often we don't bear all things, and we don't endure all things. We give up on people. We quit. We don't hope all things and believe all things. So God, I pray that we would abide in you and stay connected to you, that we would grow day after day in a relationship with you through time in your word, a recognition that you're filling us, living inside of us, and you're present, God, in our lives, and you're at work. God, that we would talk to you in prayer and that we would listen. So God, by your grace and by your spirit, help us to do that, we ask. In Jesus' name, all God's people say.